So we have one more week after this. The study we've had for 5 weeks is the sixth, Who Are You? And I hope you're still interested in who you are, because it's coming once again this week. We're taking a look at it. And I would like to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and then 17, verses 17 through 32. Ephesians 1, 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And I'm verse 2 for this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Verses 17 through 32. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the goyim do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. God, we thank you for your forgiveness in Christ, that we are recipients of that, we who deserve such judgment. We thank you that you have spared us from the wrath to come, and you teach us how to live. When you not only, you teach us who we are, and you show us as those people of God that you have made us to be, you show us how to live this in a way that is pleasing in your sight. And we thank you for this and pray that you will instruct us this evening for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In the past weeks, we've been studying numerous issues concerning who we are, concerning our identity. Our question is simple and direct. At least it's been this way for me through these weeks. Who are you? This is an important question because who you understand yourself to be determines what you will base your life upon. You see, how you live your life invariably depends upon who you see yourself to be. And so with that in mind, we've been examining in one way or another who you are. What is it that really defines in your mind who you are? We have seen that our identity goes far beyond our possessions, social status, or appearance. In Genesis 1 through 3, the foundational chapters of the Bible, we saw we are in creation, that we are created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. That Tselem and Demut, we are living nefesh chaya, living souls. We're not just a mass of cells, as the scientists, so-called scientists say, would tell us that we are. We're not just a physical entity. We are man, male and female. We are image of God. And thus, by our very creation, we are significant. Who are you? You are significant. We went on then to look at the fall and sin, asking, who are you in sin? And we saw that in Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says that we are born dead in sin, spiritually dead. We all deserve death. Without Christ, we live in shame, fear, blame shifting, unwilling to take responsibility, deceiving ourselves, and trying to convince ourselves that we are inherently good and always getting better. That's the new humanism. Getting better all the time. Just take a look outside around you, folks who believe that, and see if that's true. Just from your experience, you know it won't be. Yes, in sin we spend our lives deceiving ourselves about who we are. And the result is judgment and death. And as terrible as this sounds, this really is who you are when you live your life in sin and unbelief of Jesus. Who are you in sin? You are still significant because you are still the image of God. But you're dead in the ability to please God by anything in and of yourself. But in the midst of this, what I guess I could call a living death, there is hope. There is life. We saw how after the fall, Adam names Eve Chaya, or more accurately, the mother of life, not just life. Some people translate it as life, the mother of life. He sees the hope of life coming through his wife and the children to come through the countless generations yet to be. He has hope of life. The faith of Adam in a coming salvation was only possible because Adam believed God, who said in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Adam sees deliverance arising out of death. It's a beginning of the hope that those who now once again trust God, at this time trust God again and possess this hope. It comes from that place. Very close to the beginning. They get it, that through the Messiah, they will have a new destiny and a new identity. Through faith in Jesus, our new identity, though, as we believe, is righteous. And our new destiny becomes a destiny as a glory being. Because as the Apostle Paul would later say, reflecting on the creation account, and completing it with Christ's work of redemption, that those who trust in the one who crushes the head of the serpent, that is Jesus Christ, will, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, be transformed into the same image as Jesus. And that is from glory. We will go from glory to ever-increasing glory, becoming just like the Lord. And do you understand? That's something that's taking place in our life now. We are being, it's not we will be, we are being transformed into the same image, the same, that is likeness. There is life, there is hope, and there is help. But none of this does any good if you do not turn to Christ. Without Jesus, your identity remains lost, and you remain dead. But when you turn to Jesus in faith, trusting Him to save you, and you repent of your sins, you're saved from your sins, then who are you? You're a child of God. You're an heir of God. The love God has for His Son Jesus is now lavished upon you. I find that amazing, but it's the truth, friends. It's lavished upon you. You have peace with God. You have full acceptance from God. And if you know Jesus, you're a child of God. And remember this amazing truth. Your identity has been restored to a greater position than even before the fall into sin. That's tough for some people to get around that idea. It's greater than they were in creation, Adam and Eve, when everything was perfect. Now you may wonder, how can that be possible? How can it be greater than that? Because now, in Jesus, you can never fall completely away from God again. Never again can you be lost and left in death. Your identity as a child of God is safe. And in the Redeemer, you are brand new. You now possess a redeemed nature. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. The old man is dead. The new man has been bought by the blood of Jesus. As Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man came to give His life as a ransom for many. As the Apostle Paul puts it, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. With such a radically new identity, you are secure in Jesus as you live by faith in the one who covers your sin and makes you whole. You are safe and you're secure in a hostile, sin-filled world because your safety and your security is in Jesus. Jesus says that his sheep will never perish. Paul says in the opening of Romans chapter 8 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and concludes his argument in that same chapter by saying that as a person belonging to God, all that happens to you really happens for your own good. And that means that everything that happens to you will be used by God in your life for good. And you can never be irrevocably ruined, because who you are in Christ leaves you as a person who can, as Romans 8:35 says, never be separated from Christ. Not death, not hell, not a demonic host, not the peril of warfare, not terrible persecution, not even sin. None of it can ever separate you from Christ. You are that new person who is bold, who is fearless, who is disciplined for the sake of godliness. Now, for all of us, when we come to faith in Christ, it's the beginning of our new life. And it will be new, but the Holy Spirit will guide us through it all. And soon it will not only be our new life, it'll be our new daily life. Newness in Christ extends to every aspect of our life. Each day of our life and every situation that we will ever have to face in our life. See, friends, your security in Jesus, with that security, you will see it extends to your complete justification in Christ. Who are you? You've been justified. You are not guilty. You are righteous in Christ. And in your new life, you are significant. And in a world filled with chaos, filled with confusion, people are deeply hoping that something, I think it's more that it's anything, and I mean just about anything, may happen in their life that will change both their life experience and who they are. They're looking for the magic thing that will change them. Occasionally, we'll start a discussion with someone who's a stranger in a store. When I see someone buying a bunch of lottery tickets, I don't know why it does this, but it triggers me to think, I've got to talk to this person and see how far I can go in this discussion. I ask them, why did you do that? I'm just curious, why did you buy all those tickets? And generally, it's interesting. They laugh a bit. They might say, why, do you want to see get a good number or something? I say, no, I'm just interested. It's a lot of money laid out for a bunch of these tickets. So I'm wondering why you'd buy them. And they don't mind. They tell me they're hoping for that one in a million chance of winning the lottery. I ask them, what do you hope then to get from your victory? And they usually say, it's in people I've asked, I hear somewhat of the same answer most of the time that I ask it. You might say, what a boring life you've got, Rich, going around in stores asking people why they're buying lottery tickets. It's not boring at all. It's really not boring because you're getting to know people, talk with people, and you have an opportunity to say something that could really be helpful to them. And they tell me that if they win the lottery, their life will forever change because of all the money that they will have because of their victory. Occasionally, I mention to them that, and I don't mention this to each person I'm talking with, and I don't know why. Sometimes it's like I think it's the only thing they have any kind of sense of hoping for. I don't, should I just rip this away? No. But I mention to them that for most winners of the lottery, within 2 years, it's all gone, and they are in a worse situation financially than they were before they won the lottery. That's the statistics that have come out about the lottery. Once in a while, someone will then ask me, what do you recommend then? If you don't think this is a way to do things, get money, to have your life change, what do you suggest? You got something that's better? And I have an opportunity then, through them, to encourage them to forget the futility of the lottery as a hope for life. And you have no idea how many people, that is their hope, the lottery. It's a hope for life and happiness. and to look for life instead to Jesus, who will always be there, who will always bless them. I tell them this. I start with this, and I talk with them just openly about, they've asked me when they do that, and I get right into it. Jesus' life will be your wealth. And friends, we need to be there to help these people who are living with an almost completely lost sense of who they are and what will bring meaning to their life. The hope people have in money, or as I mentioned two weeks ago, cosmetic surgery, getting a face transplant so they can look just like their favorite actor or actress, or whatever the craze may be, will never, and you have to remember this for yourself, certainly, but you also have to remember this for the people you meet and the people you have contact with, that it will never bring them meaning and happiness and significance in their life. What Jesus brings, and they need to know this, that there's someone actually telling them this, is radically different than what the world can ever offer. You see, friends, what we all need is a change of heart. Not a change of looks or a change even of our finances. Actually, we need more than a change of heart. We need a new heart. And when you come to faith in Jesus, you receive new life, you receive a new heart. You become the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. You are made powerful through the Holy Spirit. You are part of the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. You are righteous in Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And you are deeply and you are totally loved by God, 1 John 4:9 and 10. Just listen to those words. This is how God showed His love for us. He sent His one and only, His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Having all of this, friends, having all of this for our identity and as our identity in Jesus, I want to take a look from our text in Ephesians 4. Not only who we are in terms of the descriptive quality of it, but how we are to live, how we really are in a day-to-day life to live as that new person in Jesus. I want to quickly summarize a few key points from verses 1 through 16 and then a bit more deeply at verses 17 through 32. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, it tells us to live your life in a manner that is worthy of the calling in Christ that you have received. What does this mean? In other words, live your life in a manner that is consistent with who you are in Jesus. Jesus called you, you've received that calling, you've been made radically new, and now everything in your life, Paul says, is to reflect that high calling that you've received, everything in your life. And to help us understand this, and to help us with this, this fourth chapter in Ephesians describes eloquently how you are to live in Christ. In verses 2 and 3, it sets the tone for how we are to live as the new man, as opposed to the old man. It says, be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. A tremendous list of character principles that are supposed to mark our lives. And sadly, for all of us, it's not a simple and an easy thing to see happening, but we are to work towards this, pray for this, and look to Christ and His Word in every way to receive the help to become that kind of man or woman of God. Verses 15 and 16 show how this basic stance of the new man is worked out in practice. It's accomplished by speaking the truth in love. This way enables us to grow up in all things into Christ. From Christ, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. With this as a basis, we ask again, who are you? In Christ, you are growing up. through your whole life, each one of us, we are growing. We need to be growing up all the time. And here is what you are to look like and what you do look like. Ephesians 4:17. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. This is Paul speaking. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their thinking. Imagine, he's saying that without Christ, that which is most important in the way you make your decisions for your life and you live, it's futile. It's impossible to make the right decisions. You will be living in futility in your thinking, in the core of your being. As a brand new person, you have a brand new way of living. You do not live like the world around you. You're a different person than everyone else in the whole world who does not belong to Jesus. You are distinguishable from unbelievers. You're to be distinguishable. Your life is distinguishable from unbelievers. Your thinking is not futile. That is, your thinking is not empty. It's not vain. It's not devoid of truth. Rather, you have the mind. You have the thinking of Jesus. The mind of Christ, same word for thinking. Or it could be also the attitude, pneumos. Any word that breaks off on that is talking about any one of those three. Context demands to how it's to be used. 1 Corinthians 2:16. And you train yourself and your mind to think this way. You put aside the old way of thinking, that is the world's way of thinking, and you replace it with biblical thinking. You have to know the scriptures to know how you're to live and how you're to think. And then after describing the ignorance and the darkness of life that's separated from Christ, in verse 20, Paul summarizes that portrait when he says, in effect, this is not who you are. Instead, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:23-24 that you were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude, then, when you put it off, of your mind. That's where you're to be made new. New in the attitude of your minds, your thinking, your attitudes as well. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, who are you? You are a person who exerts the fullest effort to be the new person that you are in Christ. It's worth your effort. You know, tonight there is the most watched show on television all year. It's the Super Bowl game. And you think about it. To get to a place like that in a sport, do you know what they've had to do? They've had to give everything of their life, basically for their entire life, to be that excellent at this sport. And it's a difficult sport, and it's a contact sport, and it's a dangerous sport, and they're giving everything they've got for that. What are we giving for our life in Christ? To be like Christ. Not to be, let's say, the greatest quarterback that ever lived, or the greatest linebacker that ever lived, but to be like Jesus, the greatest person ever on this earth and heaven and earth. You must work it out, as Paul says in Philippians 2:12. How? How are you to work this out? With fear and trembling, and with reliance upon God. Notice that the greatest insistence and the greatest emphasis of your in Christ put off of the old dead man that you once were is that you change. The greatest thing is this. You're going to be changing the way that you think. You have to be prepared to change your thinking. And this is where it all starts. It finishes as well. But this is it. This is why there's biblical insistence to only think. And you see this. It's a beautiful statement about it in Philippians 4:8-9. To think about the things that are good and true and lovely and beautiful. If there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise. Think on these things. Do you remember what comes out in verses 8 and 9 when right after he says this? The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these things do, and then the God of peace will be with you. This is what you're to be. And you've seen these things, he says. You know, it's, I guess, any of us who have positions of leadership in Christ's church should be seeking to present that quality of character to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And don't forget this, your actions are going to follow your thoughts. We read that, as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. That's who you are. This is the starting point in Christ for living a righteous and holy life in Christ. Several places in this latter part of the chapter, just for you to get an idea. Verse 25. Stop lying and speak honestly to one another in Christ. Again, you see, there's a putting off, and then there's a putting on. An approach that's really prevalent in the Bible. Put off lying, put on honesty. Remember how wicked deception is. Friends, all lying, starting with lying to yourself, because that's where it comes. You lie to yourself, you let yourself believe it, you say it's okay, it's not really a lie anyway, and then you blame others for the wretched life you have brought on yourself. The answer is stop. And not just stop. Put off the lying, replace it with honesty. This simply means that in speaking to one another, we should not be deceiving ourselves, we should not be deceiving each other, but we should be speaking the truth. So who are you? You are one who deals honestly with yourself and with others. Number 26, verse 26. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Now, every couple has arguments. Some are serious, some are long taken, dragged out, some are, you know, come and go very quickly. But I can remember, I think, one of the first arguments that Nancy and I had. And I remember I was so angry, and I don't think I had a good right to be so angry, but I know I didn't. But I remember thinking, you know, the text says, do not let the sun go down in your wrath. And I remember thinking, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Wow, summer. I've got about 7 hours I can let this go for. I remember during that time I expressed that to Nancy, and she said to me something to the effect, do you really believe that's what the text is saying? Get in as much of your anger as you can, as long as it stops by sunset. And Nancy pointed out to me that this is just another way of saying, quickly get rid of your anger. And that's what we need to remember, because this gives the devil a foothold. It's interesting, you know, the idea of a foothold is something that it catches, grabs on, and holds on, and doesn't let go. And it's interesting to realize that it's our anger that brings diabolical danger into our lives. It's essential to deal biblically with anger, to deal quickly with anger. The first thing to remember is to deal with it immediately. Do not hold on to anger. Do not lash out with it, with anger. Do not sulk in anger. Do not go for revenge with anger. Deal biblically with your anger. You know, not all anger is sin. It even says, be angry, yet do not sin. It's in Psalm 4, and it's in the New Covenant. Ephesians chapter 4, this chapter. That's great. Do not go for revenge in it. Deal with your anger biblically. And not all anger, I said, is sin. There is a just and a biblical anger. But be very careful when you're commending yourself for your just and upright anger. But and you see, even when the anger is biblical, make sure you do not sin in how you react or respond. So who are you? You're one who deals fully, regularly, quickly with your anger. Verse 28. Let him who has been stealing steal no, he must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. So who are you? You're a person living a useful life in Jesus by putting off whatever is corrupt and by putting on whatever is helpful and useful to others. For someone who steals, it's very interesting. You used your hands to take from others, and that you're being told to then use those hands to build and give to others. And verse 29, do not let any unwholesome, that's rotten talk, come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful, that is good or excellent, for building others up, edifying others according to their needs, that your speech to them, your words, will benefit those who listen to you. That means it gives something to them. So in summary, who are you? You speak truthfully, but you're careful with what you say. You're someone who speaks wholesomely and edifyingly in Christ. Your words aren't just truthful, they're also edifying. And that is, edification is a building. If it's a building, building up. They build people up, and you want your words to be useful to others, that they might get something out of what you say. In verses 30 and 31, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Who are you? You're a person whose life does not grieve the Holy Spirit by cultivating bitterness, and from your bitterness damaging others by saying terrible things about them that can wreck their character. And you know what that's called? That's called slander. And you know what slander is? It's the murder of a person's character. Verse 32, last verse in the chapter, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. As a child of God, you are to put off anger, malice, slander, deceit, unwholesomeness. But it doesn't stop there. God calls you to put on compassion and forgiveness. So who are you? You're kind. You're compassionate. You're forgiving. Ephesians 4 closes by bringing us to the one in whom all compassion and forgiveness is found. It's funny, it ends right there with Jesus. All that we do, all the good, all the kindness, all the mercy, all the forgiveness, it's all in Him. It's all in Christ. And we are to forgive when it's upon us to forgive. How? Just as Christ has forgiven us. How has Christ forgiven us? Totally. Totally. Who are you? The answer is simple. You're like Jesus. And being like Jesus is not a loss of your personal identity. It is a completion. It's a restoration of your personal identity. It's the transformation of your identity. In that radically new transformation of your life, you live out your life in ways we have seen this evening that will demonstrate that you are no longer living according to your former manner of life. You're living a different life. Why? Because God's grace. By God's grace, you are being transformed, and you're being transformed more and more and more into conformity to Jesus. So I want to wrap it up for tonight, asking our question one last time. Who are you? Friends, there are only two options, and it hinges on your relationship to Christ. Either you're a child of God, testified by the Spirit of God, that's Romans 8:16 says that, or you're dead in sin, Ephesians 2:1, you will never have true meaning and significance in your life until you know Christ and you are in Christ. And then God will not only save you, but God will mold you and change you and make you into a person who has far more than secure credit cards and a new look because of having received a face transplant. For you will have the only transplant that really, really matters, a heart transplant, which can never be taken away from you, which can never die, and which can never reject your body, because it's the heart of God. And with a brand new heart, you'll possess as well the mind of Jesus, the mind of Christ, and your thoughts and your words and your actions come to reflect just who you are. Covered by the righteousness, the holiness, the purity and beauty of Jesus. You're like Christ in thought, word, and deed. You're alive in Christ. You're loved by God. You're secure in Christ. You're powerful in Christ. You're standing in Christ. You're ruling in and with Christ in the heavenly places. In short, then, who are you? Who are you? As believers, you're like Jesus, and God calls you to enact these truths in your life, to live in Christ and for Christ right now, and delight in it. You know why? Because it's your life that you are living. It's your life in Him. This is not a torturous life. It doesn't matter on the physical things, how they accrue to you or not. It's not a torturous life. Restricting your hopes and dreams. No, it's not that kind of a life at all. It's not a restricted life. It's a full life. It's a life fuller than you ever could have even dreamed or imagined on your own without Christ. Don't forget, friends, don't forget what Jesus said. I come that you would have life, and that with abundance. This is a life of abundance. It's a life that opens up for you all that God has for you. I will tell you, it will not be I want to say it may not be an easy life. No, but I don't think that's honest. It won't be an easy life. There are pressures all around us seeking to destroy the work of God in you, in us. So remember, it won't be easy. And it may not even be what you imagined it to be at the very beginning. But I can tell you this, it will be far greater than anything you ever imagined, because you will be delighting in Jesus even as He delights in you. Praise God for this life. God, we thank you. We thank you for new life. A new life in Jesus. New life with Jesus. New life becoming like Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for taking us from death and translating us into the kingdom of God, making us sons and daughters of the King, whom we love and thank for the life He gave of Himself, and the life He gave to us. Thank you for such blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.